1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. We'll look at this idea of the Christian and the world. Normally we kind of review a little bit, but we're going to jump right into it. There's a couple of things I want you to see. There's, Lord willing, a third part next Wednesday, and we'll finish up this series within the series, I guess. Following Wednesday is Christmas. There is no service on that Wednesday, but Thursday there is. So the 26th, there will be church. Brother Becker is preaching on the 26th. The following week, again, service is on Thursday. That's January 2nd. Brother Daniel will be preaching. And by the 9th, I will be back. I should be back by then. Probably back way before then, but I'll be here back, Lord willing, on the 9th. And we'll see what the Lord has for us. Now, I want you to stay with me because I'm just tell you up front, I'm going to be a little wordy to start with. There are four major thoughts I want to get across here in a few minutes. I'm going to try to help us to get a perspective about something to help us to understand, I think, what the Lord would have us understand tonight. There's a lot of confusion that occurs when people, different people, use the same word, but they give that word a different meaning. In other words, this person uses a word, and this person uses that same word, but they mean something different when they use it. So what a word means to one person might mean something different to this other person, but they're using the same word, and it creates, obviously, confusion. I'll tell you what I mean. Brother Elmer Fernandez, he was the Spanish pastor years ago when we were at First Baptist. He's in some other ministry now. I forget what it is, but still preacher and everything. But at that time, he was the Spanish pastor at First Baptist, and he was preaching in chapel, and he's from Cuba. He's Cuban. And if you know anything about people who are from Latin America, different nations, even though they all speak Spanish, it's kind of like us. People down south say words, up north they say words, but they don't always the same words. Well, it's kind of the same thing in Latin America. So he's Cuban, and when he came to the Chicagoland area, and he said that he would be talking to other Latinos, and he didn't always understand what they meant. For example, they had a word for bus. I think it was bus or taxi. And I'm not sure if they're Mexican or Puerto Rican, but they weren't Cuban. He's Cuban. And they would use the word Wawa. They said, hey, let's go get on the Wawa. Well, to him, Wawa was like Chihuahua. And he's like, what do you ride, a dog? What do you? He was like, well, that doesn't even make sense to me. What is that? And he had to realize they would use the same word. He used Wawa to mean one thing. They used Wawa to mean something else. I'll give you another example of what I mean. If I were to say, and this will make it a little more about English. If I were to say, okay, I want you to listen to me. Who am I talking to? Am I talking to these people? Or am I talking only to one person over there? You don't really know, do you? All you know is that you're kind of motioning that way. I want you to listen to me. Now, I could say that if I was talking to this whole group and say, okay, I want you to listen to me. Or if I was talking just to Brendan, I said, I want you to listen to me. I'd say the same words, but I'd have a different meaning to it. So not only do different words have different meanings, now this gets us more where we're going, now listen carefully, but also it means something based on the person who's doing the talking. Now, I'll give you a couple of thoughts. You have nothing to write yet, just listen. That means this, not just in communicating to each other, but I'm thinking about studying the Word of God. We have to take time to define our words and explain what we mean by them. Because just because we use a Bible word and someone else uses a Bible word doesn't mean they always have the same definition. I'll give you an example of what I mean. I was witnessing to a Catholic person once, and I said to them, as I'm witnessing to them, I said, that you have to be saved by grace. You have to receive this grace from God in order to be saved. And this Catholic person said, I absolutely believe exactly what you're saying. I said, you do? He said, yes, I believe. And here's what they said. He said, our Catholic Church teaches you're saved by grace. I know some things about the Catholic Church, and I tell you, that's not what they teach. And I said, well, let me explain what I mean by grace. The Bible says, for you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we use the word grace, we mean something freely given to you, nothing you do to earn it, nothing you do to deserve it. Now, let me tell you what a Catholic means by grace. If you do this, 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 and this, they have basically seven big sacraments. You do these sacraments, and by doing the sacraments, God will give you grace. Now, is that what we mean by grace? That's earning it. That's a work. And so they use the word grace, that they get God's grace. I do this sacrament, therefore I receive God's grace. Well, I got to stop and say, that's not what we mean by grace. By grace means we're not doing anything to earn it. We're not deserving of it. It's a free gift from God. So we have to take time, we have to define our words, and we have to explain what we mean by them. Now, let me give you to another explanation. We have to find out, not only do we have to define the words, explain what we mean, but also we have to find out, now listen, what was meant by the one who spoke the words. That goes back to the you thing. You'd say, well, I don't know. It depends on what you meant when you said that. Now, that applies in different areas. For example, in history, we call original intent. In other words, when they wrote the Constitution, what did they mean when they wrote the Constitution? Not what does the judge today in 2013 want it to mean, but what did they mean when they wrote it? It's called original intent. Can I tell you this? When they wrote the Constitution, they added 10 amendments, 10 changes right off. Let me tell you why they did. Because they said, we don't want a government who's tyrannical and controls us, that we're always concerned about. Kind of gone far from that, haven't we? One of the amendments, did I say amendments or commandments? Hopefully I said amendments. The 10 amendments. And one of the amendments, the second one, gives us the right to do what? So we can walk around short sleeves, correct? Now, you know why the Constitution gave the individual citizen the right to bear arms? Not just for hunting, not just for skeet shooting, but the original intent of the authors of the Constitution said, we already had a tyrannical government. You know how we got rid of them? We picked up our guns and we chased them out of here. And the best way to keep that government in check, if they know the average citizen has a gun, they're going to be much more likely not to be tyrannical. And so it's not the idea that we just have guns to go hunting, but it was the idea that the original intent was that the average citizen has the right to bear arms, because we are really, as a nation, the citizens are the ones who keep our nation free, not the government. The government's one we're always pushing about and saying, no, quit taking our freedoms from us. So in history, it's called original intent. What did they mean when they spoke it? Now, let's push all that aside, because we're not really worried about the political side. Let's talk about the biblical side. In Bible, we're also looking to what was meant when it was said. In other words, when I read the Bible, I'm not trying to say, okay, what do I think that means? I'm trying to say, what did God mean when He said that? What was God's intent? What was God trying to get across? I'm not trying to define it based on what I think or what I want or what modern society says. I'm trying to say, what did God mean when He said it? It's important to understand. We're trying to think God's thoughts after Him. We're trying to understand what God meant when He said it. Now, we do that. I know you're still saying, where in the world are you going? Just hang on. If nothing else, it's just a short jaunt to where we're going. Now, we call this looking at the context and then comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, let me tell you what happens to us. And one of the reasons, when we talk about dealing with the world, one of the reasons we get confused is because we have a tendency to open the Bible, read one verse, close the Bible, and then spend 45 minutes preaching and never go back to the Bible. That's a dangerous way of teaching the Word of God. Now, Okay, I have preachers I respect very greatly who've done that. And I'm not saying that they're preaching falsely. Okay, I'm not saying that. Often, they know, now you got to listen to me, they know where the fences are. They've studied the Bible, they've looked to the Word of God, they understand where the fences are. And so they use one verse and they stay within the fences. They're not preaching falsely, they're not preaching something that's wrong. But the problem is the people sitting out here don't know where the fences are. All you know is that one verse, and here's what the preacher said. That's where the danger comes in. See, my job isn't simply to tell you what the Bible says. My job is to get you to understand for yourself what the Bible says, and so you can read it, and you can understand it, and you can apply it, and you can live it. You know what faith is? Faith is not writing a letter to Santa Claus hoping you get all the gifts. Faith is not getting that lamp out and rubbing it and saying, I hope I get my three wishes. But for the average Christian, that's what their faith is. See, well, do you have faith? Yeah, I have faith. I believe it's all going to turn out all right. That's not faith. But that's what most people think faith is. They say, well, do you have faith? Well, I got faith. I believe God's in charge and, you know, God's going to see me through and I'm going to end up on the top side and things are going to work out. That's great. I'm glad you have a positive attitude. But you need to have faith. You know what faith is? Faith is believing God's word, ordering your life according to it, trusting that God is going to keep His word. If you do not have something biblical that you're basing your faith in, you do not have biblical faith. You have wishful thinking. And so as a Christian, we got to say, here's what I have faith in. Now, why do you have faith? Because here's what the Bible says. There's a fellow in the Bible, his name is James. Maybe you heard of him, he wrote a book. Here's what he said. He said, I'm going to show you my faith by my what? Now, you know what he's saying? I'm going to show you I believe the Bible. Because I'm going to do what the Bible says. I don't see what God is doing. I don't see how God's going to work it out. I don't see how God's going to come through. But I do see what God told me to do, and I'm going to do what God told me to do, and I believe, this is the part I don't see, but this is the part I believe, that God will come through based on what His Word said, and here's what I'm trusting in. I'm not trusting what the preacher said. I'm not trusting just hopefulness. I'm trusting the Word of God. That's where the faith comes in. One of the problems we have is we have what we call faith, and then things don't go our way, and we say, well, where's the Lord at? And the truth is, you had nothing biblical to base that on. Just wishful thinking. Something you pulled out of there and held on to, and then you're mad because God didn't come through. God is only committed to keep His word. If He didn't promise it, then He has no commitment to keep it. But if He's made a promise, I can hold on to the promise of God. Here's the promises you made to me. I believe when I die, I'm going to heaven. My faith says I'm going to go to heaven. Let me tell you why. Because the Bible says that Jesus died for my sins. The Bible says that if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon the Lord. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen Jesus. Whether 7 foot or 700 foot, I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen God. I've never seen an angel. But I've seen what the Bible says. And so I trust what the Bible says. I've called upon the Lord, doing what He's told me to do, believing that in the end, God will keep His word to me. That's why it's faith. You've never seen heaven. You've never seen Jesus. If you're saved, you believe what the Bible told you, and you called upon the name of the Lord to save you. Now, that's important to understand, because when we're talking about the Word of God, a lot of our... The reason we fuss over things, the reason people say, well, I think this, well, I think this, well, I heard this, well, I heard that, is because we don't stop and say, what does the Bible say about this? How does the Bible come across? All we did is, years ago, we'd say we turn on the radio, then later we'd say we put the tape in, and then now we say we go to the internet, and we hear some sermon, and we hear some guy, and we say, okay, well, that's what I believe. But the question isn't, what does the guy say on the radio, or the tape, or the internet? The question is, what does the Bible say? Because that's where the faith comes in. I must trust the Word of God and what the Bible says. Now, this applies very much with dealing with the world. Because you have all kinds of different thinking about dealing with the world. Now, this sounds... It's going to probably either sound mean, arrogant, or stupid. I don't want to sound stupid, arrogant, or mean. Okay? But I want to try to be clear about this. One of the problems that we have, and I'm going to talk about myself here. One of the problems we have as preachers is this. We tend to, because of our pride, we want other preachers to like us. And so we do things in the ministry so that when we're around other preachers, we have something to brag about. That's not uncommon. Because, believe it or not, preachers are human. I know. Whoa. Yeah, they are. They're human. Now, let me tell you this. But when I die, I don't face other preachers. I got to face Jesus. And he's not going to say, well, hey, what did so-and-so think about you? How'd you preach? Hey, you went to this conference. What did they say? Hey, what did this... He's going to say, here's what my word said. Now, how come you didn't say that? Well, I went to such and such college. I didn't ask you what college you went to. I'm saying, here's what my word said. How come you didn't say that? Well, you know, I was at such and such conference, and I didn't ask you that. I'm telling you, here's what my word said. How come you didn't preach that? And that's all that's going to matter. So we have to go back and say, what does the Bible say about some of these things? Not what's popular, not what do people want to hear, not what people want you to say, but what does the Bible say about these things? Now, because we don't take time to understand what God meant and what he said, we come up with our own idea, and it's not biblical, and then we fuss, because here's my idea, and here's your idea, or here's this person's idea, and here's this person, and then they fuss instead of saying, who cares? Let's find out what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to give you two wrong responses that we have towards the world. Now we're getting ready to write some things, right? Give you two wrong responses because we don't take time to find out what the Bible says. Wrong response number one. We call this the rejectionists. Anything that's new, anything that's done by unsaved people automatically, it's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Because we didn't do it when I was a kid. And that, okay, so your childhood is the basis of my Christianity. Well, no. So then what does it matter? There are people today, if you say the word Facebook, they go like, oh, no, not me. No, 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 you'll never see me on Facebook. And here's my answer. Okay. But does it make it wrong? We're all waiting to find out who it is, so you might... You can tell when people aren't listening to you. Their eyes are this way, but you know they're not paying attention to what I'm saying. So there's some people who are absolutely opposed to things like internet, Facebook. Let me tell you why, because they'll say, well, we never had that when I was a kid. You're right, you didn't. How many like indoor plumbing? How many have ever been somewhere when they were a kid and didn't have indoor plumbing? Did you like it? Not me. I had an aunt. She had, you know, it was nice. It was kind of a nice outhouse. It was a two-seater with nothing in between. So it was like, I ain't sharing no outhouse with someone. We'd go to visit her, and she was like a couple hours away from where we lived. Man, I made sure I went to the bathroom before he left, and I held it until we got back. I'm like, I ain't going to that outhouse. I went one time, and I said, never again. Let me ask you, is indoor plumbing a sin? I guarantee you, he had grandparents that didn't use it. I can tell you this. Godly people in a generation ago, they never had it indoor plumbing. But doesn't make it right or wrong just because it's new. Nor is it right or wrong just because unsaved people do it. I mean, unsaved people go to Walmart. Is it wrong to go to Walmart just because unsaved people are there? No. And so we have to say it's not wrong because it's new. It's not wrong because unsaved people do it. That's not the criteria that the Lord gives us in his word. So those are the rejectionists. Those who are against it, just doesn't matter, I'm against it because it's new, unsaved people do it, I'm absolutely opposed to it. That's not, now, I mean, if you don't want to do it, that's fine, but that's not a biblical reason. Wrong response number two is the flip side of that. We call those the secret agents. They want to infiltrate and change everything from within. And they say, well, that's the way we're going to do it. We're going to get involved in all the things of the world. We're not going to necessarily tell people we're Christian. We're going to get in. And once we're in, then we'll start changing things. Can I tell you, that is not biblical either. Someone tried that in the Bible. His name was Lot. Lot went into Sodom. Guess what happened? Lot did not change Sodom. Sodom changed Lot. You infiltrate the world, but what you don't know is the world's infiltrating you. And you're not changing it. It is changing you. And you say, well, you know, I used to think this was real bad, but I don't see I don't think it's bad anymore. Let me tell you why. Because you got involved. Now you like it. Now once you like it, you don't want to stand against it. And so, boy, then you accept things that there was a day, boy, you'd never accept it. But now you got used to it. And now you're doing things that are not biblical. So it's not just throwing it away because it's new, throwing it away because unsaved people do it, accepting it just because I'm trying to be a part of it. Both of those are wrong responses. So how do we deal with the world? Well, in the Bible, it gives us three different angles or viewpoints. Now, I got to explain this because some people understand this wrong. It's not like here's one definition of the world, and here's a totally different definition of the world, and then here's a third totally different. What he's saying is, let me tell you what the world is. And he kind of says, okay, here's the world. Now look at it this way. Now here's the world. Now turn around and look at it this way. And here's the world. And so it's the same thing. It's from three angles or three viewpoints to help us understand it better. Now I'm going to give you all three angles here. Ready? Angle number one. When the Bible's talking about the world, it's talking about the inhabitable part of the earth. Now we're going to be... You're thinking, well, preacher, you only read one verse and read any other verses. Okay, I'm going to read some more verses now. Ready? Matthew, hold your place in 1 John 2. We'll come back to it a couple times. Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, this is a Wednesday night. This is a Bible study. We kind of go a little bit slower. We're not trying to necessarily preach to you. We're trying to take some time, look at the Word of God, and understand some things. So this, talking about the world, is the inhabitable part of the earth. Let me show you a couple of biblical... Now this one, I should tell you, it's used this way 15 times in the New Testament. It's the least used understanding of the world. Okay? Matthew 24, look with me at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. How many of you have ever heard about the missionary to Antarctica? You ever meet that guy? Me either. You know why we don't send missionaries to Antarctica? There's no people. But wait a minute. Whoa. Go back and read that verse again. Matthew 24, verse 14. It says, in this gospel the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Is Antarctica part of the world? Yeah, it is. So let me ask you, does God want us to send missionaries to Antarctica just to preach because it's part of the world? No. See, that's what happens if you don't stop and say, okay, well, what did God mean? Did he mean he wanted every spot on the earth someone preach the gospel? Or did he want people that, I'm sorry, someone to go to all the people? Well, he wanted to go to all the people. That was the idea. Okay? You say, well, there's penguins there. Is penguins in Antarctica? Or Arctic, wherever they're at. Let's say Antarctica. They aren't, they should be. Say, well, there's penguins there, but God didn't give the gospel to the penguins. And so we're worried about reaching the world. And so the first idea of the world is the inhabitable part of the earth. You say, well, that's just really nothing. Well, it is if you understand this. Look with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Look at the Christmas story, just one verse for a moment. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the, what? Did you know when this taxing happened, you saw American Indians showing up to be taxed? You saw people all the way from China coming to be taxed. Do you think so? But it says all the world, but it says based on who? Caesar Augustus. What was all the, and the same idea of habitable world, what was all the inhabitable world as far as Caesar Augustus was concerned? The Roman Empire. If Rome was the world was Rome. And so when this verse says all the world, it's talking about the inhabitable world based on what Caesar Augustus is taxing. That's the Roman Empire. No problem with that. That's what the Lord means. That's what the Lord is trying to get across. So when I think about the world, I think about the inhabitable part of the earth. People living on this earth. There's a second way I look at the world based on the Bible. And that is the time period in which we live. This is used 102 times. The Lord uses this a lot. A lot of times when he's talking about the world, he's talking about the time period. Let me explain. What do you mean, 2013? Nope. Let me tell you what time period he's talking about. From the fall of man, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, all the way to the end of this time period. Who knows when the end of this time period happens? The physical return of Christ to the earth at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. He then establishes a millennial kingdom which ends this time period. And so when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about this time that we live in what we call the fall, fallen state of man. Now let me show you some verses, what we mean. Matthew chapter 12. Now I know I'm going slow. I want you to understand these three angles. So when we get to the four applications, you understand how we look at the world. Why do we do what we do? Because we have a biblical understanding of what the world is. Matthew chapter 12, look with me at verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Now notice, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. That means time period. What he's saying is, in the entire time period of man upon the earth, it's never going to be forgiven. And in the world to come, that's talking about eternity. In that world to come, it's not going to be forgiven. And so the Lord is saying that in the entire time on this world, or the entire time in that world. Now go to Matthew 13. Go down to verse 22. We'll come back to this thought later, but we'll just glance at it here for a second. Matthew 13, look at verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now notice this, and the care of this world. You know what he's talking about? The time period we live in. What he's saying is, you're focused on living here and now. You're not thinking about heaven. You're not thinking about eternity. All you're thinking about the here and now. For example, a little bit ago, I talked about original intent and the Constitution and all the authors. It's easy for me, and I'll confess my sin, it's easy for me to get caught up in that. I've been a news junkie, a political type of person since I was 16. I read it. I get into it. It gets under my skin. I get all bothered by it. Let me tell you this. But the Bible says you be very careful, because that gets you off your eyes off of the Lord. The end of this world is fire. This earth is going to be burned up. I need to look forward to that time, that world, that eternity. That's where my focus needs to be. And so the world is talking about the time period in which we live. Then there's a third angle. We're going to pivot one more time. And that's this. The world is the people and their arrangement or system of living. So that first angle is used 15 times. That second angle is used 102 times. And this angle is used 152 times. The predominant, the majority time, the word is cosmos, and it's used to talk about the arrangement or the people involved in that arrangement. I'll explain what I mean. Okay, go with me to John 3. John chapter 3. Now we're almost through laying the foundation. John 3, look with me in verse 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." That's the world based on that angle 3, that third way of looking at it. "For God so loved the world." He's talking about the people, all this whole, the people and everything in it, the system. He's saying these people are caught up in this world system. The people are caught up in the things of this world. He loved the world. Now, look with me. If you go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Love not the world." Well, wait a minute. 3:16 says, "God so loved the world." And then in 2:15, he tells us, "Love not the world." Well, why would he do that? Because what God is saying is, I love the people. I love these people. I die for these people. But then he's saying, but don't get caught up in all the arrangement. Don't get caught up in all the system. Don't get caught up in all society. Don't get caught up in all the things they're doing. Don't love those things. Love the people, but you can't love the things that all these people are involved in. But you've got to love people. In other words, we have to love people without loving necessarily all the things they're involved in. But we still got to love them. That's what the Lord did. Now, one more verse. And I think we're ready to start applying it and hopefully make some sense of it. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to take a little dirt road on the side here in a minute. And then we'll come back to the main hard road. 1 Peter chapter 3, look with me at verse 1. Now, we're going to see the word world here, but it's not going to be translated world. It'll be translated with a different word, but it's the same idea of world. Look at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's an important understanding there. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, that means behavior, of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, that word adorning is the same word for cosmos, same word world, whose world, whose arrangement, whose adorning, let it not be that outward world, outward adorning, outward arrangement of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, arranged themselves, worlded themselves. And then he says this, being in what? Subjection unto their own husbands. Now, I'm going to go back to the idea of world for a moment, but let me tip over a sacred cow. Now, I want you to listen carefully. The Bible is very clear that women are supposed to dress modest. The Bible is very clear about that. You can go here in 1 Peter, and you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. But the problem we have is we have taken, again, we'll pick on preachers, we've taken responsibility of something the Lord didn't give us responsibility. When you walk in those doors, I'll tell you, if you're going to work in the nursery, sing, play, work in the back in the Sunday school, here's how we expect you to dress. I don't feel bad about that. We had a lady come once, and she was supposed to schedule the nursery. She had a pair of pants on. We said, nope, not going to do it. Another lady wanted, she was going to work and do something else, and she wanted to do it in pants, and I said, nope. One lady got mad and quit, and the other lady still comes. But I didn't blink about it. Because when you walk in through, the Lord has given me the oversight of this ministry. Doesn't matter. We don't. There's some things we don't vote on. That's one of them. Now, this is what I'm about to say. But the Bible is very clear who has responsibility of how wives dress. And I would say, if you study the Bible, I think he's also including the daughters here, and you could see that in some other verses. It's not me. My job isn't to go to your house and tell your wife what to wear. That's the job of the husband. If you say, preacher, when are you going to tell my wife to dress like X? Never. Not at your house, I'm not. Because that's not my responsibility. Now, I think you can extrapolate. Well, if it's right at church, it's probably right at home. Yeah, you could extrapolate. Let me tell you this. The Bible says very clearly that this wife is supposed to be in subjection to her husband. Now, that cow just fell. Let's tip this one over here. Now, listen to me. When you stand before the Lord, I'm talking to women. The Lord expects you as a wife that you honored your husband in all things. He's not going to say, well, how did you do? Well, the preacher said this, so I did this. And the preacher said this, so I did this. And the preacher said this, so I did. He's going to say, but you didn't marry the preacher. Here's the guy you married right here. Now, how were you in subjection to him? How were you following him? It's very important. Because the Bible says that this home is going to have this testimony when you have it. Now, I think the husband ought to be following the Lord. I think that's important. I think the Lord expects that. And expects the wife to be following the husband. What we get in trouble is when you have a husband who's not leading the home and the wife who just says, well, here's how it's going to be and we're going to do this. But wait a minute. The husband, the home to be blessed, the husband needs to be the leader and people need to be following, especially talking about the wife. That's what the Bible says. It says in verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection. It says in verse number 5, being in subjection to their own husbands. And so I think it's important that when we think about, and if you go to 1 Timothy 2, you'll see a very similar type of teaching. So when we think about this, we're talking about modesty, ultimately, Wives need to follow their husbands. Husbands, you need to follow the Lord. That's your responsibility. Now, let's turn off the dirt road, back to the hard road. Okay? Notice what it says here. It says in verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Now let's talk about what he's saying specifically. He's saying the arrangement of this woman's clothes is to be so that it presents a godly image. Let me tell you what immodesty is. Immodesty is when you wear your clothes in such a way that immediately eyes are attracted to certain parts of your body. That's immodest. If certain parts, and I'm trying not to be crass or crude, okay, but if you wear your clothes in such a way that, okay, if you wear something tight and people's eyes are drawn to certain parts of your body or something low or something high or, you know, something provocative, that's immodest. You can wear a dress down your ankles, but if you have a slit that goes halfway up your thigh, that's going to be immodest because as soon as your leg comes through the slit, everyone's staring at your leg. Well, they shouldn't, but they do. And what he's saying is there should be an arrangement of your clothes so that there's a modest appearance. Now, he uses that same word. Now, you're saying, well, where did that come from? Because that helps us understand what the Lord is talking about, the world. What he's saying is the same thing is true about this world. There's an arrangement in this world. The economy, the politics, society, pop culture, all these things are arranged. People are involved in all these things. He's saying the fact of the arrangement, now listen carefully, the fact of the arrangement is a good thing. It's a good thing that there's government, by the way. Aren't you glad there's government? Aren't you glad there's police and firemen? Aren't you glad that there's some type of order? We don't want anarchy. We don't want people just doing anything. So order and arrangement is good. The fact of arrangement is good. Though he's saying the problem is not that there is arrangement. The problem is the focus of the arrangement. When you're arranging things to focus on the wrong thing, then it becomes a problem. And that's when we come back to the world. It's not the problem isn't that there's a world out there that has arrangement. The problem is the arrangement of the world is focused away from God. That's when we get problems. The government is not focused on God. Did you know that? Society is not focused on God. Pop culture is not focused on God. Hollywood is not focused on God. TV is not focused on God. They have an arrangement, but the focus of the arrangement is off of God. And so what he's saying is we have to understand that the world are the people and the arrangement that they live, all the systems, all the things involved in how they live their lives, and the focus of that arrangement is taken off the Lord. And that's where the problem comes in. Now, based on that, I'm going to give you 4 points of application. Hopefully now we can apply it. Ready? Number one is this, and we've got some more verses we're looking at. We are to live with a focus on the world to come. Couldn't see my notes from here. We are to live with a focus on the world to come. That's why. Not this world, but that world. Not what's happening here and now, but what's going to happen then. Not what happens in my 70 short years on earth, or however many years the Lord gives me, but what happens in eternity. That's what I'm supposed to be focused on. Look with me to Luke chapter number 16. If you've been reading with us in our Bible reading, you came to these verses, you probably did one of three things. Either you said, okay, yeah, I got it figured out, and you do. Or number two, you said, I have no idea, but I'm just going to keep on reading because I'm just got to get through this chapter. Or number three, you said, that's stupid. That makes no sense. Huh. And then you kept on reading. Now, Luke chapter number 16. The reason I say that, because I've been there where I've said then and said, I have no idea. That just makes no sense to me. Look at verse 8. I'm going to jump right into this parable of the unjust steward. The parable is this. This steward, this manager, okay, so Russ is a millionaire. Did you know that? Okay. He has the one thing that I look for in friends, money. Now, so Russ is a millionaire, and I work for Russ. I'm his bookkeeper. I oversee all your accounts. Well, someone whispers to him. Larry says, hey, you know, that guy's robbing you blind. You better check up on him. And so he sends me a message. Says, hey, bring me the books. I want to see how you're doing. Whoa, problem. I've been cheating you, and I'm busted. But I got an idea. Before I show you the books, I'm going to change some numbers. He doesn't know what those numbers are. He has no idea. So if I show him whatever numbers I show him, he's going to assume they're the right numbers. And what happened in this parable, the steward, me, I go, Cindy owes Russ $100. And I said, hey, make it 50. She said, okay, no problem. Now he sees a book. What does he see? 50. And she knows that I saved her $50. So I go to Andy and I said, hey, you owe him 200. Here, make it 150. No problem. Now, I'm thinking this. When I get fired, I'm going to come back and say, hey, you remember me? Remember me?
Yeah.
Okay. I need a job. So he was looking down the road. Now, based on that, I want you to notice what the Lord says about this guy. Not that he's commending his lying, cheating ways, but he does commend something. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done what? What's that next word? Doesn't that strike you as odd? Why would God use that word about someone who's a lying, cheating scumbag? And the Lord commended the unjust. Now, this Lord is not talking about that Lord. It's talking about the Lord in the parable. Okay? And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now here's why. For the children of this world, time period, who live in this world, this time, for the children of this world are in their generation, what's the next word? Wiser than the children of light. Verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, he's not talking about failing like you go bankrupt or lose your job. He's talking about when you come to the end of your life. That's the idea. When you fail, when you come to the end, just like this steward's coming to the end, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. What he's saying is this. Here's what this steward said. I'm going to come to the end of my stewardship. When I come to the end of my stewardship, I want to provide for my next life. And God said, why, as a Christian, you don't think that way? You think you're always going to be here? You always think you're going to be on earth? Is your time on earth going to end ever? Are you thinking about life after this? And he's saying, why are you living for only the here and now? Your job and your friends and everything's about here and now. He said, will you get your eyes off of the here and now? And look, there's a here and after. That's what you better think about. You better think about the world to come. You better think about your time in heaven. That needs to be your focus. So if we're going to deal with the world, we understand that our main focus is on eternal things, heavenly things, not earthly and temporal things. So God was not commending the actions of the steward, but the foresight. The foresight. So God was saying that we are to live with an eye on the end of our stewardship. That's the idea there. So whatever relationship we have with this world, it must be with a focus on that world. That's the idea. Now, notice what he says in verse 13 of Luke 16. No servant can serve two masters. You can't live for this world and that world. That's what he's saying. You can't make this boss happy and make them happy. You got to choose which one you're going to make happy. He said, well, you're going to fire me, so I'm going to worry about these people. And God said, why don't you quit worrying about this world and start focusing on that world? That's the whole idea of the parable. And that's the idea when we think about the world. We're thinking about that world to come. Now, let me give you the big number two. People in this time period live, people who live here and now on this earth, in this arrangement, they live in a corrupted system because of sin. Everything about what goes on in this world is corrupt. So, well, you're just cynical. No, I'm trying to be biblical. It's corrupted because of the sin. Well, why do you say that? Well, let me show you a couple places. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Okay, look with me at verse 4. The Bible says in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this, notice, present, what's the next word? Evil world. That's the world we live in. It's an evil world. According to the will of God and our Father. Go with me to the book of John, John 16. And verse number 8. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. And he goes on to explain what he means, but notice the idea that that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's dealing with the sin that's in this world. Now, why is there a corrupted system? Because of Adam. He sinned. So, well, that affected him, and even affects me. But now, listen, it affects everything about this world. It affects the plants, it affects the animals, it affects the atmosphere, it affects everything about this world. The reason the Bible talks about creation as a garment that's getting old, that's going to have to be changed. And it'll be changed when the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth. So he says everything is winding down, everything is wearing out. Everything is going downhill because of sin. How do I know that? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm trying to wrap my brain around how I'm supposed to deal with this world. The first thing I understand is that there is a world to come, and that's got to be on my mind. It's got to be focused. Romans 8, look with me at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's something about when the Lord's going to turn this around. That's the idea. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered, notice this, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Let me just give you the old cliches. Okay? Prior to sin, did the roses have thorns? No. Do they have now? Yes. Prior to sin, prior to fall? I don't know why I said it. Anyway, prior to the fall, the thorns didn't have roses. Prior to the fall, prior to Adam's sin, we know this. The animals all ate grass, basically. There was no meat eating until later. So wait a minute, you're talking about that big old Tyrannosaurus Rex? I'm talking about every animal ate the grass of the field. How did all of a sudden do you have the lion now, you know, come here, Mr. Zebra, we want you to come over for dinner. And Mr. Zebra's like, you mean you want me to come for dinner, Mr. Lion? Yes, come for dinner, Mr. Zebra. And he came over and he was dinner. Now, why is that? Because of sin. Everything is going down. Everything is corrupt. That's what sin has done. And what the Bible is saying is that this world is a corrupt system. All the systems of the world have been corrupted. All the arrangement because of the sin that has come in. So, this corrupted system, now notice this, is opposed to God because sin by its nature, by its makeup, is opposition to God. That's what sin is. You dump sin into the mix, and now you have sin. And you mix it up, and you shake it, but there's still sin there, and that's opposition to God. It's against God. Everything about this world is going away from the Lord. Look back at Romans 8. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is the friction, the problem. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, now notice this, is enmity against God, hostility, opposition. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the problem. The things of the flesh, the things of the world are in opposition to God. See, same thing. I'll just turn to it. You might not get to it before me. James 4:4 says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? People say, preacher, how come you're against the world? I'm not against the world. I'm telling you that the world is against God. If we walk through and just say, well, you know, I think most people in the world, I think they're good, sincere people. I only think there's just a few idiots. And that may be true. Maybe there's only a few. But the whole system of the world is opposed to God. That's what that's why everything I'm involved in, I always stop and think about this. Most likely, they're going the wrong direction. There's only one institution that we know in this world that is purposely trying to go the way God is. Guess what that is? The local New Testament church. That's why we have one. To help us go the direction the Lord wants us to go. All the other things are pulling us. So I'm always thinking, well, you know, I'm always careful about this, and I don't really want to be involved in those things. You know, a fellow asked me a while back about one of these groups that businessmen join. He said, hey, you know, I'll sponsor you, come out and be a part of it. I never got back to them because I'm just like, that doesn't appeal to me. Okay, they may be good people. They may want to do good things. But the system of the world is going opposite of God. That's just what they're doing. It was one of those, like Rotary Club. I forget exactly what it was, but it was Rotary Club, something like that. I'm not saying they're all God-hating people. I'm just saying the system is corrupt. Well, why don't we just get involved and we'll fix it? Because we talked about that a while ago. You don't fix it. You just do right. That's what you do right. That's why the Lord established a local New Testament church as something that is completely separate from the world that's going a different direction. Number three. Satan uses this corrupted system to draw people away from God. Now, here's where I want you to pay close attention. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. The next two points, I think, are critical. Now, we're not done. We'll be done for the night. There's a third part. Hopefully, it will tie everything together. That or create more questions. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm trying to wrap my head around dealing with this world. I understand my main focus is on the world to come. I understand this, that this is a corrupted system because of sin. All the systems of the world, all the arrangement of the world, they're corrupted because of sin. And then I understand this, thirdly, that Satan uses that corrupted system for his own purposes. 2 Corinthians 4. Look with me in verse 4. 4:4 says this, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the Bible says Satan is doing what to their minds? Blinding them, keeping them in darkness. So he has a strategy, he has a purpose. Let me show you another one, Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And go look at me the first couple verses. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians 2, look with me at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past, now this is an interesting verse, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. The word course is also translated world. So what he's saying is, where in time past you walked according to the world of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's Satan, that's unsaved people. Among whom also we all had our conversation, behavior in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as another. They're saying, that's how we used to, as unsaved people, all we did is we lived for this world. That's all we had. You know why the unsaved people get so upset when you preach against this world? They have nothing else. What else do they have? They have their job, they have their car, they have their house, they have their neighbors, they have their groups that they belong to. They don't have anything. This world, and what he's saying is, they walked according to the course of this world. The world of this, in other words, their world was in this world. That's all they had. And when you preach against their sin, when you preach against what they're doing, you're shaking their world. That's all they have is this thing. And what he's saying to save people, he's saying, but that's not us. We have something beyond this world. We have a life beyond this world. We don't have to live for this world. You don't have to get all shook up because, you know, someone on Facebook doesn't like you. You know, I'm accepted in the beloved. Someone on Facebook doesn't understand you. Someone on Facebook doesn't follow you. Someone on Facebook... whatever. I'm not anti-Facebook, but that just seems to set some people off. But why do we get upset like that? Because our world is this world. But when my world is not this world, then you know what? I love people, I care about people, but I don't live for people. I live for Him. And it's a different way of living. That is my attitude about this world. Go back with me to Mark 4. Mark 4. I'm going to give you this statement, and I'm going to show you why I say it based on the Bible. Hear it, ready? Satan will use this world to either blind you, especially if you're lost, blind you to the gospel, and for saved people, to distract you from serving God. He uses this world either to keep you in darkness, and if you're saved, then he keeps you distracted so you're not focused on that world. See, why would you say that? Because notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away. That's keeping people in darkness. That's keeping people blind. That's talking about unsaved people. But notice what he does to those who do receive the word. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But now notice what he does. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. In other words, he uses something to bring offense to you, or bring issues in your life. And now you're so caught up in these issues, you're not living for the Lord. Look at verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the loss of other things, enter in, choke the word, and it becometh what? That's exactly what he's trying to do to you. If you're saved, Satan has no claim on you. So here's what he does. We'll use Sarah Becker. He says, woo, saved, can't touch her. That's not what he does. He says, but I'll do everything I can to get your eyes off of Jesus. I'll bring friends, I'll bring circumstances, I'll bring situations and temptations. I do not want you looking at that world to come. I want your whole life to be involved in your little 3-foot circle around you. That's what he wants. And when you say, you know what? What does it matter if I get what I want or not? What does it matter if people like me or not? What does it matter if so-and-so is my... What matters is what does Jesus think about me? That is when your world is no longer this world. And that's your world. That is what he's trying to get us to understand. That's a different way of living. Not that we hate people, but they're not the focus of our life. He's the focus. Which brings us to number 4. A focus on the things of this world will take our focus off of God. Which brings us all the way back to our text verses in 1 John chapter 2, which is why we started there. Now we're coming all the way full circle. And you're saying, well, preacher, we were there to start with. You just give us point number 4 and we could have gone home early. Well, it doesn't always work that way. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. Now I'm going to say a couple things here, and I want to engage your brain just for a couple more minutes. I want you to think with me. I'm going to give you the verse, and I want you really to think about something. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, you can't be focused on both. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, I'll give it to you and then I'll explain. Ready? When Satan's plans are finished, they will culminate in a one-world system completely opposed to God. Write that. Let me explain. Satan is hard at work. He has a plan. You read the book of Revelation. There is an Antichrist. There's the false prophet. There's the beast. There's the 7 years of tribulation. There's a one-world order. There's all of killing of all the saved people, beheading them, mark of the beast, all that goes on during that 7-year period. Now, there will be a one world kingdom. No one's going to have a one world kingdom until the Antichrist does. And he's the next one world kingdom. So we're not worried about China being a one world kingdom. Never was worried about Soviet Union. The next one world kingdom that shows up on the scene is the Antichrist. But I want you to think with me. Do you think that rapture, we're out of here, and there's this huge change in the world automatically, and then he sets up. Do you think that's what's going to happen? It doesn't even make sense. Can I tell you this? When the rapture happens, we're going to be on the very cusp of the one world system. Satan's plans from the very beginning is to bring all this to culmination. The closer we get to the rapture, the closer we are to the one world system. That means in the day we live in, more than any other day, all of the systems of the world are Satan is sharpening and focusing and funneling on that one world system. The music of this world, the pop culture of this world. Think about it. Most of these rock stars. You ever know they're very much one worlders. They're very much into things that are not. I don't mean the drugs and all of that, the sin. I'm talking about just their whole philosophy of life. You know, the Bonos and people like that. Their whole philosophy is against the Bible. Why is that? Because we're getting closer and closer to the one world system. Now listen to me. If I'm caught up in the world, guess which way I'm going? I'm not talking about you losing your salvation. I'm not talking about you're not saved. I'm talking about your life is caught up in those things as well. The music of the world, the culture of the world, all of these things is trying to draw us away from the Lord and to encourage all of the things that Satan's trying to do. That's why I don't want to be caught up in it. I don't want to be encouraging what Satan's trying to get through. So I'm going to say, you know what? I don't want to be a part of those things. I just don't want to do it because I want my focus to be there. So we just say, up until that time, everything is working towards that end. I just kind of said that. Okay, should have two more statements, right? John 17. I was trying to get done early, but I failed at that. John 17. Let me give you a couple of verses. We'll close in prayer. John 17. I do need to announce the outcome when we're done, so whoever has my total for me. John 17, verse 14. You should notice what the Bible says. I have given them thy word, and the world hath what? Hated them. Now, why does the world hate them? Because they are not of the world. Jesus said, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Talking about the things in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says, sanctify them, separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Give you two statements. Here's statement number one. Ready? When a child of God lives for the world to come and does not allow this world to control his focus, the world will reject him. Let me tell you, the 50% of separation is this. Live for Jesus. Unsaved people who are trying to live wrong, will walk away from you. If I'm not going to the bars, if I'm not going to do the drugs, if I'm not going to tell the dirty jokes, if I'm not going to cheat, and I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to, you know, try to get away with things at work that are illegal, if I'm not doing wrong, then most other people are like, well, you're no fun. I don't want to be around you. You're square. All I got to do is live for Jesus. They're going to walk away. They hate me. They know why they hate me? Because I'm trying to live right. I'm not trying to hurt them. I'm not preaching at them. I'm not condemning them. I'm just trying to live right. And living right causes the world to walk away from us, to push away. You say, well, preacher, that's not me. The world loves me. Well, maybe the problem is you're not trying to live right then. Maybe that's the problem. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. I'm not saying everyone. I'm not saying everyone hates you. I'm just saying there will be those who separate from you. 1 John chapter 4. So part of separation is just, if you would get focused on the Lord and do right, would solve probably about half of the separation issue. 1 John 4, maybe more, maybe a little bit less, but about half. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 1. Here's the last thing I'm going to share with you. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where have you heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world, the spirit of Antichrist in the world. Talked about that. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore, notice what it says. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. Notice the difference. They're of the world. They talk like the world, act like the world. The world loves them. The world's hugging them. Boy, they're right there. But we're not. We're not of the world. We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's a great verse. Let me show you one more. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. This just gives us one more perspective and then we're done. Well, click, and then we're done. Hebrews 11, look with me at verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, talking about Egypt, but also figuratively talking about the world there, or by application the world. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's that world to come. Ready? Here we go. Because the world is rejecting us, and the world is corrupted by sin, we are not comfortable in this world. We're just not comfortable. It just doesn't suit us anymore. We used to be fine going out to the bars. We used to be fine hanging out with the friends. It just doesn't feel right anymore. That's just not what I want to do. The Lord has made a change in my life. I don't want to be a part of that. That's not the direction my life wants to, I want my life to go. That means this, last statement. A child of God should not feel at home in this world. Now, if we can understand these four things, when we deal with the world, we're like, no, why do I want to do that? Why do I want to be involved with that? I want to be involved with the Lord. That's my focus. That helps me in these things. One more Wednesday night, Lord willing. Maybe we'll tie some loose ends. All right.